Hello, everyone. This is Pastor Warren Hoyt. And in this little podcast, I'm going to do a review of the book by Dr. Jay Richards titled Money, Greed, and God. The subtitle of the book is Why Capitalism is the Solution and Not the Problem. As a recovering pastor working on a master's in theology, why do I want to talk about economics, you might wonder? It's obviously not my area of expertise, right? Well, that may be true, but there's several reasons I want to discuss this book with you. First of all, I heard about the book from Dr. Frank Turek, who's a Christian apologist I respect, and I bought it. And so I bought it in the context of, you know, studying apologetics and so forth. And I found it to be really interesting and really relevant, especially to today. I mean, we really need this more than ever. Not only that, but it's written in a really highly readable way, so I recommend it. Secondly, I want to talk about this because let's face it, economics is really a huge area of life. How we make our living is very important to us and to God, and the Bible has a lot to say about it. Unfortunately, it's also an area where there's a lot of confusion nowadays. Think about it. Millions of people voted for socialist Bernie Sanders in the Democrat Party primaries. Millions, especially of young people, really think that capitalism is evil and needs to be replaced. Many talk of so-called democratic socialism, the way it's practiced in Europe, and they think that that's a more just and fair or progressive and equitable system for enlightened people of the 21st century. Third, a lot of Christians are confused about capitalism. I've heard some people say that Jesus would have been a socialist and would have promoted socialism if he were here today. In fact, I've had to read books about this. And in the 18th and 19th century, there were a lot of Europeans, especially Germans, who believed this. And they strove to create a socialist society. There's some prominent Christians today, many of them liberal, but also even some evangelicals who speak and write about the evils of capitalism. Dr. Richards, in this book, he mentions two of them, Jim Wallis and Ron Sider. I remember Ron Sider because his book, Rich Christians in an Age of Hunger, was really popular among a lot of my kind of Christian people who were into missions and so forth. And of course, Jim Wallis, I don't know if you've ever noticed him, but he's often on Fox News and other channels. He's a prominent evangelical who believes that capitalism is wrong. So there's confusion on this issue. And I think most American evangelicals, we enjoy the prosperity of our capitalistic system. But deep down, maybe a lot of us have some worries and doubts inside, and we think that maybe it might be something selfish, or maybe we're harming the rest of the world. We're taking from them in some way. Maybe we kind of suspect it might be contrary to biblical teaching. After all, Dr. Richards brings out several scriptures. I want to read to you here. You cannot serve God and mammon, Matthew 6:24. It's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven, Matthew 19:24. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, Matthew 6:20. What about this one? The love of money is the root of all evil, 1 Timothy 6:10. So there's a lot of scriptures that people use to show that capitalism is evil. And we're often made to feel guilty as American Christians. And we're shown videos of the poor people of this world, and we're told how we, a very small percentage of the world's population, consume and own an inordinate amount of its wealth, and we use much larger percentages of its resources and its energy. I mean, we drive these big cars, we have extravagant houses, and all the rest. So we must be bad, right? And capitalism surely is bad. I mean, we like it, and we don't want to give up our prosperity, but we think that deep down inside, we think that it might be bad. So what's the answer to all of this? Is capitalism evil? What economic system would Jesus promote if he were here in the flesh? I'm telling you, I believe that this book by Dr. Jay Richards has really done a service to the body of Christ. I wish every Christian would read it. And I especially wish millions of young people would read it too, because it's a message that needs to get out. Obviously, the best thing for you to do would be to purchase the book and read it yourself, because like I say, Dr. Richard's style is very winsome and memorable, and he builds the case for each of his points real convincingly. But what I'd like to do in these podcasts and videos is just to kind of give you an overview of things and touch on the main points. Hope I can get you to read the book, and if not, hope I can just get the message of it out to you. Anyway, Dr. Richard says most of the confusion on capitalism can be boiled down to 8 myths or 8 misconceptions people have bought into, whether consciously or unconsciously. And so in these videos, what I'm going to do is just try to talk about each of these myths. The first one he calls the Nirvana myth. And he deals with it in a chapter titled, Can't We Build a Just Society? J. Richard starts off telling some of his own story in this chapter, how he was raised in Amarillo, Texas, with a pretty standard, traditional Presbyterian upbringing and all that, pretty much capitalist upbringing. But when he went off to college, he tells how he began to be exposed to, you know, ideas from the left, including he had to read Karl Marx's Communist Manifesto and a book called Democracy for the Few by some American socialist guy. The professor told Richard's class that if anybody would read that last book 5 times, he'd give them an A automatically. So J. Richards took him up on that, and he read that book 5 times and underlined every page of it. And as he did that much reading of that kind of stuff, you know, it was natural he began to be swayed by it. He kind of liked some of the ideas. He saw that it's true that in America, a small percentage of people at the top, they control most of the resources and the money. And it just began to seem unjust to him, the huge gaps between the rich and the poor. And then, too, the materialism and the greed of American society, it just was so glaringly obvious. And he began to wonder, shouldn't something be done to right this wrong? Wasn't there a way to balance things out and redistribute the wealth more equitably? And of course, there were those who said there was, and they were the promoters of communism or socialism. They said that would fix this glaring disorder. And some people for quite a few years now have really agreed with this and thought so. If you want to know the truth, the 20th century was when it finally got tried out on a huge scale, let's face it. Soviet Union, Red China, and a whole host of other countries have experimented with some form of socialism. Even Iraq did, even India did, even the UK and Europe. But I think it's safe to say the results of this experiment are in, and nothing of the like, nothing like socialism has ever really worked anywhere it's been tried. And Richards talks about all the way from the early days of the Plymouth Bay Colony in Massachusetts. Some people don't know, but they tried socialism. But all the way up to places like present-day communist Cuba, these theories have been tried over and over in a variety of ways. They always end in dismal failure. And we're not just talking about economic failure, but also social failure. Because communism caused literally millions of people to starve to death, and other millions were murdered or thrown into gulags or whatever and lived under unspeakable oppression. Richards chronicles the failures of communism socialism in chapter 1, but he points out that despite its failures, many people, academics, and those millions of Bernie supporters still hold on to the hope that some kind of socialism might really bring in a better kind of society. The reason it hasn't worked up till now, they say, is just that it's never really had a fair trial. You know, like people tell me, like the communism in Cuba would have created a utopia, but it's just that the American government imposed sanctions on them and hindered them from succeeding, you see, and that's why communism didn't work. Conservative economist Thomas Sowell, I love watching him on YouTube, Richards quotes him on page 21. He says, socialism in general has a record of failure so blatant that only an intellectual could ignore or evade it. It's kind of humorous but sad. And then Dr. Richard John Newhouse is quoted as saying, the vicissitudes of history have not dissuaded leftist intellectuals from their earnest search for a third way, quote unquote, between socialism and communism, namely socialism. In other words, a third way, he says, but there is no third way. There's just socialism. The point here is a lot of intellectuals, a lot of people just never give up on this socialist idea, even though so much experience has proven that it doesn't work. And I believe, and so does Dr. Richards, that the reason socialism hasn't worked is because, for one thing, it's based on an inaccurate understanding of human nature. And it really kind of goes against the way in which God has set up the universe. If you think about it, it's kind of a human attempt to set up a utopia without God. Here's a quote. Instead of starting with man as he really is, communists sought to create their ideal man in an ideal society, which for them meant one in which perfect equality reigned. And he says, the communists tried to draw heaven down to earth. They brought up hell instead. Here's a quote from American novelist John Dos Passos. He says, Marxism has not only failed to promote human freedom, it has failed to produce food, not even enough food to eat. Communists or socialists, they love the motto, you know, from each according to his ability, to each according to his need. They thought that people would work as hard as they could for the good of everybody and only take what they needed to survive. But you see, human nature doesn't work that way. Most people won't work hard for everybody. They'll work hard for themselves and for their families. And most people won't take only what they need. If there's something that's made available to them, they'll take it. So the end result of socialism has always been that it stunts initiative. Why should you work hard if there's no reward for it? I'm sure most of you have heard the example of the professor who told his college class, we're going to run this class in a socialist way, so that there will be equity and everybody is going to get the same grade. Because how are we going to do it? Well, the A students make more points, so we're going to take the points, the extra points they make, and we're going to give them to the D students, the F students. We're going to give them to the lower ranking students so that we'll bring them up. Well, you know what it ends up producing, right? Pretty soon, the whole class fails. Why? Because why are the A students going to work hard if their points are just going to be taken from them and given to somebody who doesn't do anything? And the people who already don't work or don't do much, why should they work hard since they're going to get a free ride from the A students? So it ends up nobody works and the whole class fails. And that's the way socialism is. And that's why it fails. So J. Richard says the Nirvana myth is what's behind all of this. Well, what's the Nirvana myth? It's the wrong notion that there must be some kind of great system somewhere that we can come up with that'll be better and more equitable than capitalism. If we can just come up with it, and I wonder, maybe Bernie can help us, Bernie Sanders? If we can just come up with this system, there won't be these huge gaps between rich and poor. It'll be like John Lennon's song, Imagine. Remember that song? Living for the world, you may say, I'm a dreamer. Yeah, okay, I know I shouldn't sing. But anyway, this is a utopia song. We can create a utopia, you know. We've got to find this better system. And so many young people today, they have bought into this. They believe in this kind of thing. And they believe that, you know, America's really bad. I mean, after all, we stole this country from the Indians, you know. And we built it all on the backs of slaves. Some people are poor and they don't have as much as some rich people. That's just not fair. What I always want to ask them is, I always want to say to folks like that, okay, look, I agree with you. America's not perfect. Fine. All right. But what I want to know is, tell me, where is this country that you know about where all this wonderful society goes on and everything, everybody's equal and stuff? Can you show me a place somewhere in the world? What country has a system like that? Oh, you don't know a place, a real place, do you? The only place that has anything like that, I think, is the kingdom of God, you know? But last time I checked, the kingdom of God hasn't really gotten established yet here on the earth. And so I'm afraid if you're comparing the U.S. with the kingdom of God, well, we fall short, you know? But the problem is there isn't anything anywhere else that comes even close. You got to admit, our system has worked pretty well for a lot of people. Dinesh D'Souza is another writer that I really love to read. And he says in another book, America is really the first society in history that got rich, not by taking from others, you know, plundering other countries and so forth. Although some of that went on in the early days, sure. But for the most part, the way we got prosperous is not by taking, but rather by allowing people to create wealth for themselves. So the capitalist system isn't perfect. But I think you got to admit it's the best system working in this fallen world right now. Because the capitalist system even motivates us as, you know, we're evil, we're selfish, you know, because we're fallen. But even evil people, selfish people, are motivated in the capitalist system to do their best and to try to serve others. I mean, think about it. Why does a waitress smile at you and talk in a friendly way to you? And why is she eager to serve you at a restaurant? Is it just out of the goodness of her heart? Well, maybe. But isn't there also a motive to get a nice tip? Sure. And so businesses will serve you. They will do their best. They'll go out of their way. They'll do their very best work. They'll try to find out what you need because it helps their purposes. It furthers their cause. And so in that way, capitalism motivates even sinful people like us to do the best we can. J. Richards says this, compared with Nirvana, no real society looks good. Compared with utopia, Stalinist Russia and America at its best will both get bad reviews. The differences between them may seem trivial compared to utopia. And that's one of the dangers of utopian thinking. It blinds us to the important differences among the various ways of ordering society. The Nirvana myth dazzles the eyes, to the point that the real alternatives all seem like dull and barely distinguishable shades of gray. The free exchange of wages for work in the marketplace starts to look like slavery. Tough competition for market share between companies is confused with theft and survival of the fittest. Banking is confused with usury and exploitation. This shouldn't surprise us. Of course, a modern capitalist society like the United States looks terrible compared with the kingdom of God, but that's bad moral reasoning. The question isn't whether capitalism measures up to the kingdom of God. The question is whether there's a better alternative in this life. Here's a quote from a guy named Martin Wolf. Richards quotes him. He says, "Those who condemn the immorality of liberal capitalism do so in comparison with a society of saints that has never existed and never will." Real attempts to bring about a utopia where everything is economically equitable here on Earth have all failed miserably. If we compare what capitalism has produced with communism and socialism, though, we'll see that there could hardly be a more drastic difference. So J. Richards says, we need to stay focused on reality rather than, quote, romantic ideals, unquote. And then he finishes by asking, can we build a better society? The answer, well, we should do everything we can to build a more just society and a more just world. And the worst way to do that is to try to create an egalitarian utopia. Wow, good quote. So that wraps up this study for today. I'm going to go through each of the myths, there's eight of them, in the coming studies, myths and conceptions, that I think most all of us have fallen for at one point or another. I think you'll find that Dr. Richards' book really helps sort through these things and see what's wrong about these myths and helps get us to a place of greater clarity that's really a more biblical stance. I hope you'll join me for the discussions. God bless you.